Welcome to the program God and Country, a program that examines current events through the lens of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. In today's program, I would like to address the recent Supreme Court ruling making homosexual marriage the law of the land. And I'm sure over the next few weeks, we'll be hearing much helpful commentary in this ruling from Christian pastors and teachers. And there are a dozen ways to look at this whole issue because the ruling brings up so many spiritual lessons. On this program, I would like to look at it from a perspective of a people breaking their covenant with God. But first, some comments about the ruling itself. The Supreme Court justices and our whole society have found a justification for gross immorality in the Constitution. Yet the Constitution says nothing about homosexual behavior. How can this be? By using the equal protection provision in our Constitution's 14th Amendment. The legal and political system in America no longer looks to God's law, either the law found in Scripture or what is called God's natural law, as the source for morals. In fact, the ideology today is that the law should not be based upon God's law because that would be religious. And religious law is undemocratic. Therefore, law has to be based on something else. And what would that something else be? Human choice. Law is now a function of human desire, and the law is whatever the majority says the law is. Therefore, having rejected the higher law of God, the basis for law must now become concepts such as prosperity, freedom, equality. But according to biblical teaching, equality or equal treatment was never to be used as the basis for law. The law of Moses does state that the law is to be applied equally, that there should be no partiality in applying the law, Exodus 23, but the law itself was not equality. To make equal treatment the basis for law means that everything is permissible. For then evil has to be given the same rights as righteousness, the child murderer has to be given the same rights as the child raiser, the homosexual must be given the same rights as the heterosexual. Any society that bases law upon equality is on the path to Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is what's happening in America, and it's the expected outcome when a nation abandons God's law. Man's law replaces God's law, and it is justified under the pretext of equality. It's basically lawlessness. And so it's no wonder in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Antichrist is called the man of lawlessness. Therefore, as a way to defend your faith, you can respond to questions about the Supreme Court ruling by explaining in one sentence that the foundation for determining right and wrong has been shifted from God's law to equality. And a society that bases law upon equality is not a place you're going to want to live. And then you can introduce people to the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom that will crush and put an end to all of man's kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Now, as far as legal solutions, the righteous minority in America, the Christian community, still needs to work toward finding ways to overturn evil and ways to separate from supporting evil. Either states need to secede from the Union, or there needs to be a constitutional convention for the purpose of adding an amendment to the Constitution, giving states the right to regulate their own morals. It's quite outrageous that 31 states had constitutional amendments banning homosexual marriage. And in just 10 years, the federal courts have overthrown the majority of states and imposed homosexuality on the entire nation. In the founding of America, moral laws were reserved for the states. The 10th Amendment of the Constitution rules that the powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution, nor prohibited by it to the states, are reserved to the states respectively. Now, since abortion and homosexual marriage are not mentioned in the Constitution, the Supreme Court should never have had the power to rule on those issues for the 50 states. If the Supreme Court didn't overstep its bounds, every state would not have been forced to allow for abortion, homosexuality, pornography, and many other corrupting laws. And thereby, righteous people could have promoted God's moral law by isolating immoral states, and hence they would reap the consequences of their own sin. But evil's parasitic, and it works to infect as many people as possible. Since the founding of America, the federal government has grown in power while the states have lost power. In 1819, the Supreme Court ruled that federal law trumps state law. In 1832, South Carolina attempted to nullify federal tariffs, and the federal government sent in troops to stop South Carolina. In 1869, the Supreme Court ruled that states cannot secede from the Union, which removed the only real power that the states had over the federal government. And in the 20th century, the courts began to apply the federal constitution to state laws. Now, most Americans don't appreciate that 100 years ago, nobody was asking whether state laws were in line with the federal constitution, because the federal constitution only applied to federal law. It was an overreach by the federal government when it began to use the federal constitution to overrule state laws. Then also in the 20th century, the federal government took the Commerce Clause of the Constitution, regulating interstate trade, and used it to regulate everything in the states, from the environment, to schools, to roads, to housing. And you might ask, what's so bad about a strong federal government? Well, in Genesis 11, at the Tower of Babel, the scriptures teach that the consolidation of power always favors evil, because mankind's default condition is sin. God wants people groups broken up, because unified, nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. So, if we have a constitutional convention, the states could vote for an amendment to the Constitution making DOMA, the Defense of Marriage Act, the law of the land, and the courts could do nothing to overturn it. Or the states could pass a general amendment to the Constitution that returns to the states the power to determine their own moral law. This would allow the states to opt out of abortion and homosexual marriage. Now, back in the 1990s, there was talk that DOMA, the Defense of Marriage Act, needs to be a constitutional amendment, otherwise it will be eventually overthrown by the courts. And as predicted, that's what happened. But at that time, there was not enough support to go through the legal process of amending the Constitution. And today, there is even less of a will to fight the LGBT agenda. It would take 38 states to amend the Constitution. And here's the problem. The righteous perish from the land, and the wicked rule. There are not enough state governors or state legislators willing to defend God's natural law. And the Christian minority is scattered across the nation, and we don't make up the majority in any state. So the problem is not just the government, it's the people themselves. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30, an appalling and a horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it so. I want to point this out because there's this tendency on the part of some to think that it's the Supreme Court that has made America immoral. And yes, what the court has done in legalizing homosexual marriage, legalizing abortion, is outrageous. It's unjust. They cheated the system. But the courts were not that far off from the will of the general public. It's exactly like the apostasy in ancient Israel, where there are no longer any righteous checks and balances. Jeremiah 6:13, from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And so every institution is corrupt. The executive branch, the legislative branch, the judicial branch, and the people themselves. Just like Germany in 1930, the whole nation overwhelmingly supported the evil regime. Oh, by the way, did you see the picture of the White House after the Supreme Court ruling? That night, President Obama had the White House lit up with rainbow colors. There was not the least respect for those who held to Christian morality. So needless to say, I did not celebrate July 4th this year. Not because I despise the founding of the nation, but there does come a point when the Christian community can no longer support a nation. And this is a sign of a nation's final demise, as in the case with ancient Rome. In 410, when the barbarians sacked Rome, Augustine wrote his work, The City of God, to answer theological questions concerning the invasion. And in Augustine's work, we see the beginning of the Christian community's abandonment of the Roman Empire. Now in 325, Constantine legalized Christianity in the empire, and the Christians helped Rome out to the nth degree. But 100 years later, in 425, the early Christians began to lose all interest in saving Rome. The Christian bishop Salvian wrote in 410, "The name of Roman citizen, so highly esteemed, is now a thing that men repudiate and flee from." And as I said, when truly righteous people lose their patriotism, that nation's days are numbered. Christians do tend to be the most patriotic people, the most law-abiding people in a nation. But that support collapses when the state becomes the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people. When, rather than the state, as it says in Romans 13, functions as an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil, the state changes its role, and it becomes an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices righteousness. And that change foreshadows the soon destruction of a nation. In the coming apocalypse, Christians are not going to be supporters of the global kingdom of the Antichrist. Now, what I want to begin to discuss in the remainder of this program is how America has broken her covenant with God, and compare it to how Israel also broke her covenant with God. In order to fully cover this subject, this will likely be a two-part series. So let's look at the Supreme Court ruling as an example of a people breaking their covenant with God. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 10, "They have turned back to the iniquities of their ancestors, who refused to hear my words. And they have gone after other gods to serve them, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. They have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers." Ancient Israel had a covenant or an agreement with God. It was given to Israel at Mount Sinai when the nation was founded. In Exodus chapter 20 through 24, the Lord gives to Moses the Ten Commandments, along with a whole list of moral laws for the nation. Then Moses comes down from the mountain and he reads the covenant in the hearing of the people. Exodus 24:7, "Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, we will be obedient." And at that point, the nation was inaugurated. But over the next 850 years, from 446 BC to 600 BC, the nation would break the covenant continually and eventually be destroyed. The prophets of God, men like Isaiah, Micah, Joel, Hosea, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, were prosecutors of the covenant. They were God's lawyers sent to prove the case that Israel had broken the contract. And according to the terms of the contract, the breaking of the covenant meant the end of the nation. And this was Moses' final reminder to the Israelites, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. See that I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. The bulk of the Old Testament is then written to describe how Israel broke the contract. If you don't understand this, you'll not fully understand the mission or the message of the Old Testament prophets. Hosea chapter 6, verse 7. But like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously against me. A new reader to the Bible may ask, what covenant? He must understand that God made an agreement with Israel at Sinai. 2 Kings 17:15. They rejected his statutes and his covenant, which he made with their fathers, and his warnings, which he had warned them, and they followed vanity and became vain. Jeremiah 31:32. The covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 11, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to me, proclaim all of these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of the covenant and do them. For I solemnly warned your fathers in the day that I brought them up from the land of Egypt, even to this day, warning persistently, saying, listen to my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked each one in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore I brought on them all of the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. So the prophets were God's prosecutors, but the people didn't care that they were breaking the covenant that God made with them. In fact, the people hardly remembered that there was a covenant. And if they did, they didn't even think God was serious about the covenant. They simply wanted to do what they wanted to do. And the agreement in the past meant nothing to them, even as the original intent of our Constitution means nothing to people today. And I'm sure those Israelite judges looked at the Mosaic Covenant like a living, breathing, changing document, just like the left looks at our current Constitution as a living, breathing, changing document, which is code for we can interpret it to mean whatever we want it to mean. Furthermore, the ancient Israelites hated the prophets for holding the nation to the terms of the covenant. Just like many Americans today despise those who demand that we return to the original intent of our Constitution. People don't want to live for God. And they show it by their hatred of God's law and God's people. And they'll do everything in their power to ignore the laws of God previously laid down. Now, did America have a covenant or a contract with God? Some Christian teachers say no, that only Israel had a covenant. But I would say yes, America did have a covenant with God. In fact, I believe every nation has a covenant with God, and every individual has a covenant with God, in that the law of God is written on the conscience. All men and all nations are under a covenant with God, either by their connection to God's covenant in Adam, or their connection with God's covenant with Noah, Genesis 9. So that in the final apocalypse, judgment comes upon the entire Gentile world, according to the prophecy of Isaiah 24:5, because the inhabitants of the earth have transgressed laws, violated statutes, and broke the everlasting covenant. So I believe a case can be made that all nations have had a covenant with God. And it's irrelevant whether or not a society gets around to writing it down. Every nation still has a covenant with God. But especially America, because we did write it down. In the 1600s, in the original covenants or constitutions of the 13 colonies, we agree to obey the law of God in our social unions. As in the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, 1639, people agree to form a body politic for liberty and the purity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the writing of the U.S. Constitution in 1787, the name of Jesus Christ and any reference to the Bible was absent. But even though the federal constitution was a weak moral document, it still limited the federal government from overturning moral law, and it still supported the moral laws embodied in state law. But our current ungodly generation could not even endure the federal constitution of 1787. We had to move that ancient boundary. Proverbs 22:28. Do not move the ancient boundaries which your fathers have set. But this generation, through clever arguments, disregarded the right to life and have put to death millions of children through abortion. And if this generation has found the right to kill your children in the Constitution, it's no surprise that they found the right to homosexuality and many other heinous crimes. Now, Moses prophesied that Israel would someday break the covenant. Deuteronomy 31:16. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with strange gods of the land into the midst of which they're going, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them." And what's ironic is that even America's founding father, George Washington, foretold that America would break her covenant. In his final letter to the Senate, George Washington wrote the following: "No compact among men, however providential in its construction and sacred in its ratification, can be pronounced everlasting and inviolable, and if I may so express myself, that no wall of words, no mount of parchment, can be so formed as to stand against the sweeping torrent of boundless ambition on the one side, aided by the sapping current of corrupt morals on the other." And so America, like Israel, has thrown off the law which God ordained for her good. And what is even more ironic is that in our Declaration of Independence, the justification we gave for breaking away from Great Britain is that Britain, by its abuses, had broken the original social contract it made with the people. And therefore, Great Britain had relinquished its God-given right to rule over the colonies. It's no wonder that the left hates America's founding documents, especially a Declaration of Independence, because it gives legal sanction to overthrow and disregard our current government. And we'll pick up the rest of this subject in our next program in the series. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship. You can listen to this program again or contact me with questions, comments, or insights at our website, godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your weekly discipleship. But even more, thank you for loving the Lord, His Word, and His ways. Malachi 3:16, those who feared the Lord spoke often with one another. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we have broken the covenant, but we're thankful for the new covenant that you have offered to those who are unable to keep the old covenant, the law. And that's a new covenant of grace and mercy through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.